Thanks, Di. Well, again, friends, good morning. Earlier in the year, I made a significant change. I accepted reality and shaved my head. And since then, every time I, you know, yesterday, Amy and I were with an extended family, and they go look at me and go, oh, whoa. And I'm surprised. It wasn't really a big change. There wasn't much left to shave off. But people can go through these really significant changes that are really noticeable. You might see those kind of weight loss shows where people go through just incredible amounts of weight loss. People get new hairstyles. People have kids. In our reading from the New Testament this morning, we meet a woman who goes through a monumental change, really. And it's more than a new hairdo. Her life radically changes. She goes from life without hope to a life full of hope. And that same change, that same radical change, is on offer for all of us this morning. You might have walked through the doors this morning a bit wet, but feeling like your life has no hope. Together, as we hear the words of Jesus this morning, you can walk out those doors today, a life full of hope. Let me pray for us. Loving God, we thank you that you give us hope through the Lord Jesus, and we pray now that you would remind us, you would prompt us, you would teach us of the hope that we can have in him. Amen. So we're going to start off looking at life without hope. If you've got an outline there, a newsletter, life without hope, and then turning to life full of hope. In our passage, we meet this woman. We don't know her name, we don't know where she's come from, but we are given some very specific details about her life. Mark 5:25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. In the Bibles and in the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life, when we're given really specific details, it's a bit unusual. And it's a prompt, it's a cause for us to slow down and look at what it's trying to tell us. So in this passage, 12 years, very specific detail for the Bible. Her engagement with doctors, that she didn't get better, but she rewrote very specific details. And it's supposed to get us to stop and look and reflect on the life of this woman. Physically, what we can see is that there is a problem with her reproductive system. It's like this woman has experienced all the symptoms of having a period constantly for 12 years. Physically, she has suffered immensely. But there's another layer to this story. What the Jewish law prescribes in the Old Testament. The Jewish law in the Old Testament says any person, man or woman, who has a discharge from wounds or sores or during their menstruation are unclean for 7 days. And if you were to touch someone who'd been unclean for 7 days because of a discharge, you too would be unclean until evening. This woman that we meet in Mark 5, she is in a state of perpetual bleeding, and so she is in a state of perpetual uncleanness. That meant that she would be excluded from worshipping God at the temple. She would be very restricted from physical contact because people don't want to touch her because that makes them unclean for the rest of the day. It would probably mean that she would be living outside of the main town, by herself or with other people in a similarly unclean way. We too have had the tiniest taste of what this is like. During our COVID lockdowns, we were restricted from seeing other people. We were confined to our own homes. I feel like one of the great tragedies, particularly of the first lockdown, was that if you were a single person, you were restricted really from seeing anyone else. Thankfully, in the second lockdown, they changed that and you could pick people to spend time with. We came out of lockdown thinking, you actually just can't be by yourself. You need human contact. That's kind of a key part of being a human. But this woman we find in Mark 5, she's been in lockdown for 12 years. She is physically separated from other people, and that means she's relationally separated. It wasn't just the physical suffering, it was like a torment for her soul. And so, as you would expect anyone to do, she threw everything she had into getting better, into being healed. Because she desperately wanted to be with people, not be excluded, to go to the temple, to hug someone. And though we might not be as get bulk billed as much as we would like, this woman is far worse off. There's no Medicare, no social security. The doctors were only paid out of her pocket. And what does it say? She suffered under their care. Sometimes today, going to the doctor is not pleasant. But going to a doctor 2,000 years ago, it was awful. You would drink stuff that would taste gross. And, you know, this woman, instead of getting better, or instead of even just remaining the same, the status quo, she actually gets worse. It's likely that this woman had little to no family. She would probably have been unmarried because you'd be living with her as her husband in a perpetual state of uncleanliness. She would have no kids. She would have nowhere else to turn. The passage tells us she ran out of money. She's out of money, now she's out of options. I'm kind of labouring this point because when we get to the end of verse 26, the picture we have of this woman who has suffered for 12 years, has been excluded from society, is suffering incredibly physically, but relationally and emotionally and spiritually, and is also now facing the prospect that she will never recover. She will never again rejoin society. She will never have any meaningful relationships with another person. She'll never be able to go to the temple, enjoy a festival. And without money, there's no way out. She has no other prospects. She might have to, if she's run out of money, beg on the side of the road for the rest of her life. I hope you can see that this is pretty much as hopeless as you can get. Have you ever felt that hopeless? Maybe you haven't felt kind of hopeless to the extent that this woman does. But if you're here this morning, you either know that or are exploring the hopelessness that the world offers. I reckon there's probably something going on for you, particularly if you're joining us for the first time this morning. Something going on for you that's drawn you here. We're more than a quarter of the way through 2025, and perhaps this year things have not gone as you had hoped. The new job is no better than the old one. The date went on last week really didn't work out. Your kid is still struggling at school. The world has let you down, and if you're honest with yourself, you've been living life without hope. And if there is a God, you kind of feel very detached from him, far from him. And so maybe you've come this morning because you think Jesus has something to offer me. Maybe I can grab his cloak like that woman did. That Jesus might just do a little number on my life and everything would just be a little bit better. Maybe I'll go to work tomorrow and I'll get that promotion. Or even better, I'll get an email that I've been headhunted. Maybe your rent would go down. Wouldn't that be a miracle? That Jesus might just inject a little bit of hope into my life, a little bit of boost just to keep me going. That's what this woman is wanting. Just a little bit of a miracle, just a little bit of hope, just to get her going. But that's not how Jesus works. The way Jesus works is infinitely better. It's not a life with a bit of hope. It's a life full of hope. Let's look at how Jesus responds to this woman. And it gives her a life full of hope. In this woman's hopelessness, in her desperation, she goes to Jesus. Jesus has gained quite a following. He's performed miracles. He's calmed the storm. He's driven out demons. But really all this woman knows about Jesus is that he can perform miracles. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She's doing it quite, not sneakily, but very subtly. Just wants to come and grab his cloak, touch and go, and leave. Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. This is instant healing. If you were diagnosed with diabetes 100 years ago, your prospects of life were low. Maybe you've heard this story in the 1920s. The newly synthesized insulin was taken to a children's ward in a hospital. These children were all in comas, suffering from diabetic ketoacidosis. Days, weeks, months left for these kids. And you can imagine how quiet that room would have been. There would have been parents there grieving quietly, sobbing for their kids. The doctors went round to each patient in the room and injected them with insulin. By the time they got to the last patient, the first patient had woken up. And you can imagine the change in the mood, that this room went from quiet, grief-stricken parents to rejoicing parents with their kids now back from the dead. But even quicker, in a matter of seconds, in a moment, this woman in Mark 5 has her life changed by Jesus. She was healed instantly. She feels in herself the physical suffering leave her body. But with that goes all the isolation, all the exclusion, all the baggage that she was carrying. Like the diabetic children, she can now start a new life, a new chapter. She's turned a corner. There's something new. But at once, Jesus knew something had happened. Verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Both Jesus and the woman feel this kind of transfer of power. The woman feels it as she is instantly healed, but Jesus feels the power go out of him. But nothing takes Jesus by surprise. He's not kind of like, "What was that?" Jesus turns and says, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples in this packed crowd say, "Jesus, are you kidding? There's dozens of people here who've got to touch your clothes." Why is Jesus so invested in finding this woman? Why is he so invested in bringing her to him? Because I think her healing is not yet complete. In verse 33, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. This woman is petrified. She is not supposed to be in this crowd. She is an unclean woman. Anyone who is touching her in this crowd becomes unclean themselves. And she's just touched a miracle worker, a teacher, a leader. She has crossed so many cultural boundaries in being in that crowd, in touching Jesus. And she's expecting an interrogation, a reprimand. She's going to cop it. At that moment, now, when she's kind of healed and feel like her life is on a new trajectory, no, she's going to have to face the authorities. And she comes to Jesus at his feet to tell him the whole truth. And what does Jesus say? Verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." It's revolutionary. Jesus doesn't interrogate her, reprimand her, punish her. He invites her. Invites her into a conversation. Invites her to be at peace. Doesn't disregard her, talk down to her, ignore her. As she would be used to, She speaks to her with love, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." And you can imagine in that moment, as quickly as she had been healed physically, her fear just lifts off. Gone in an instant. But Jesus is doing more here than just physically healing. Jesus is teaching her. That phrase, "your faith has healed you," is so significant. You know, when you have a balloon and you rub your hair and you get a static shock and you can, you know, get your sibling. Jesus is not like that. He can't just touch you and expect to be healed. He's not this walking kind of ball of healing energy that you can just tap into any moment that you'd like. Because around the crowd, as we've heard, is these people cajoling and bumping. But people aren't just kind of bumping into Jesus accidentally. People are there, are wanting to get a bit of Jesus action too. I've got a sore knee, I've broken my arm, I'm bald, like I'm trying to get some healing action from Jesus. But the woman is the only person in the crowd who's healed. What sets her apart from everyone else? Her faith is what healed her. The woman is hoping for a little, you know, just sneak in, touch the cloak, get home, new life. But Jesus stops. He stops the whole crowd and makes sure they're all watching as he speaks to this woman. In the kids' talk, Steve, you know, helped us see that the healing of this woman takes place within another story, the healing of Jairus' daughter. Jairus, a prominent synagogue leader, comes to find Jesus. "Come and heal my daughter, she's dying." And Jesus says yes, and then on the way, this woman comes up and grabs his cloak. What's fascinating is, if, you know, if you go home today and read the rest of Mark 5, when Jesus goes to Jairus' house, where his daughter's inside, dying, or dead by that stage, Jesus only takes Jairus and his wife and his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, into the house with him. There's no crowd, there's no bystanders, there's no people ogling through the windows. It's very intimate, very closed. But with this woman, Jesus is very purposely ensuring that everyone can see what's going on. Everyone can see who he's talking to. People to go, "Oh, that's that woman that's unclean." He does that because he wants everyone to hear. Because in these 10 verses, in effect, is the gospel of Jesus. It's the gospel condensed for us just into this little story. It starts, you might be surprised by this, it starts with desperation. The woman is desperate. We can see that. But we too need to be desperate for help. We need to realize that our problems are beyond us, that we ourselves can't manufacture a solution. We need to realize that we have cut ourselves off from God, and like this woman, the only hope for us is the Lord Jesus. The beautiful Dutch Christian Corrie ten Boom says that when you have Jesus, you realize that Jesus is all you need. In our desperation, we need to know that Jesus is the one, the only one, who can help. Not a miracle worker who can make your life just a little bit better, but someone who can change your whole life. And we need to do what the woman does and grab him by faith. The woman is healed because she reaches out to Jesus in faith. It separates her from the crowd. And you might have been at church your whole life. You might have been in church just for your childhood and then you left. You've come back to church, you've never been at church before. You can be at church bumping into Jesus, but never actually grab hold of him, never grab him by faith. You can be around him but not be transformed by him. We have to be like this woman, reach out and grab Jesus in faith. And when we do that, we get, like this woman, we get more than we've bargained for. Because the woman, yes, healed physically. Her life changed. But more important than that, Jesus calls her daughter. She leaves a daughter of the king, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And this is where our expectations of Jesus rub up against the reality. Because if you feel like the world has failed you, but you're searching for something from Jesus, some fix, Jesus can give it to you. Jesus does heal this woman. But what I guarantee you get is more than that. It's what you need. It's hope. It's a life full of hope. The woman left and her life had just done a 180. Marriage, family, relationships, worship, the temple, a job, all things that were now possible. But more than that, she had met Jesus. There is this fascinating exchange in this passage. As the woman reaches out to grab the cloak of Jesus, she feels strength restored. For Jesus, he feels the power leave him. Jesus doesn't just brush off the woman's weakness. He takes it onto himself. The woman, though weak, becomes strong. Jesus, though strong, becomes weak, and she leaves full of hope. My hope is that woman leaves that meeting with Jesus, changed by him, and actually following him. That she might have been there as he was nailed to the cross. That she might have been part of the 500 people who witnessed the resurrected Jesus. That she became part of the early church. That the hope of the new life that she had just gotten, the life where she could have a marriage and a family and relationships, that hope was eclipsed by the hope that she now had beyond this life, of eternal life, because that's what Jesus offers us at the cross. Jesus' closest friend Peter writes in his first letter that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Again, there's that beautiful exchange that in Jesus' strength, he bears our sins for us so that our sins might be taken away and we might enjoy his righteousness. Our sin, the weight of living against God, becomes Jesus. We're made right through him. We're free. And as Peter says earlier in the same letter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In this woman's hopeless state, she finds not just physical healing, not just hope for her life now, but hope for life eternal. A sure, certain, profound hope, secured for us, assured for us through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because as sure as he did rise on that resurrection Sunday morning, as sure as he is right now seated at the right hand of the Father, so sure is a hope in him for all who reach out and grab the cloak of Jesus. Is there hope for the hopeless? There has to be. Because we, like this woman, are hopeless. But praise God that through Jesus, there is hope for the Jesus, for the hopeless. Come to Jesus with faith, and receive eternal living hope. Let me pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the hope that we have through Jesus, that though we are hopeless, through him, through his sacrifice, through his resurrection, we can have a life full of hope. Father, for each of us, give us a new understanding, a new taste of that hope this morning. And we give you thanks in the name of him who died and rose for us. Amen. Well, friends, in the